I want you to do a thought experiment with me. We are told that our planet has about 7.5 billion inhabitants currently. 7.5 billion. Scientists like to guess, and they've guessed that all of human who's ever lived on the face of the earth, it's been about 110 billion. Now, this is a thought experiment I want you to do with me. Imagine that out of those 110 that have ever lived, that are currently living, that would ever live, that out of all those, only one person sinned. Only one. Let's have some fun. And put your name there. I'll put my name there. Just you, the only person in all of the universe that has ever lived, that will ever lived, sinned. Do you think Christ will come? If you ask the world, they think that's a crazy idea. Well, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. It's a familiar passage and parable. We are told that the Pharisees were grumbling and complaining because Christ was consulting with the tax collectors and the sinners. So he told them a parable. And we know the familiar parable starting from verse 4, if you can turn with me to Luke 15. Christ says, what man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? That puts our thought experiment in its context. You see, according to the world, that's foolishness. What CEO will go after one when 99% are doing fine? Look at verse 6 and 7. 6b says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Remember I said put your name in there? Put my name in there. I tell you in the same way, verse 7, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I want that to sink in a little bit. The God we worship would leave heaven and come on earth, even if it was only one person that needed salvation. To me, that's amazing. This thought experiment was shared by Wayne Jackson, a preacher of the gospel, in a recent sermon he gave. Yes, the Lord will come. Why did my Savior come to earth? We're going to sing 784. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did my Savior come to earth? To the humble go. Why did to the lonely birth?
because he loved me so. He loved me so. He precious blood for me, because he loved me so.
Thank you. That's an amazing love. It's an amazing love our Savior had for us to come to earth for us. Ed read for us from Acts chapter 4. And I want us to focus on verse 13, but let me read 12 and 13 again. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now they, who are the they? These are the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the elders. They were a little bit ticked off that Peter and the apostles were preaching Christ. And so they told them specifically not to preach Christ. But they did anyway. Verse 13 tells us, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated, means they didn't go to any of the Jewish schools. Paul did. They didn't. And were untrained men. Now, that word untrained is actually interesting in the Greek. It says idiote. These were men who were unsophisticated, unpolished. Okay, in our day, probably those who work cleaning, right, and we kind of look down on them, will be the equivalent. Okay, but they, the rulers, they, the people who went to all the top schools, who went to all the Jewish, all the top schools, they were amazed at these idiotes. Why? And they recognized that them, this untrained man, this idiotes, had been with Christ. Now, this is where my sermon title comes from, that verse. We're going to look at that verse in a little bit. Using just one person as an example. Before and after Christ. We've been talking about this in the adult morning class in the context of Paul. We're going to make it personal, but before that, I want us to look at Peter as an example. What do we know about Peter before the resurrection? Peter is an interesting character. We know he was very impulsive. He did a lot of things. And so I want us to look at, if you can turn with me to our first passage, Matthew 25. We're going to read a couple of passages of Matthew 25. Matthew 26. And this is a familiar passage. Jesus had just told all his disciples that every single one of them was going to deny him, was going to run off and deny him. And Peter said, no, not me. Let's actually start in verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away as to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Now look at what happens to Peter on a couple of occasions. Look at verse 69. Peter was sitting outside a courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." What did Peter say? "I do not know what you're talking about." Verse 71. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." This time, what did Peter do? He denied it, not just denied it, but with an oath. "I do not know the man." We are told in verse 73, a little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely you two are one of them." He talked as a Galilean. Even his accent gave him away to be like me with a Ghanaian accent. His accent gave him away. Look at verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear. This is Peter. "I do not know the man." Now sometimes we read it and it doesn't sink in. This is Peter. He'd been with Christ. He walked on water. He ate with him. He swore. He cursed. He denied with an oath, "I do not know Christ." Same refrain is repeated in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. We're not going to look at that. I want us to look at one more passage. Out of Matthew, Peter actually had just confessed the Lord and said, and the Lord had commended him and said, "You know, because of your confession, I'll build my church on that confession." It's in Matthew 16. Let's go to verse 21, 26. So after this, Christ began, verse 21, to tell the disciples, to explain to them that he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer, be crucified, died on a cross. But on the third day, he'll be raised. Now Peter, being a good guy, was a friend of Christ. Said, no, Christ, that's not going to happen to you. That can never happen to you. No, I don't want you to go and die on the cross. Peter took him aside and rebuked him, verse 22 says. What did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and said what? That famous passage. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That was before the resurrection. That was before the resurrection. Peter denied Christ with an oath, with a curse, and told Christ, "I don't want you to go to the cross." He thought he was doing Christ a favor. Now let's turn around and go back to the passage we read. What happened to Peter after the resurrection? What happened to Peter after the resurrection? We've looked at Acts chapter 4, verse 11, 12 and 13. We've looked at Acts 18. Let's look at 19 and 20. So let's repeat 18 again. Then they called them again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. These are the rulers. These are the authorities. They have the authority to throw them into jail. And they've actually done that. They have the authority to kill them. But Peter, verse 19, and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This is Peter who ran with the tails behind him, who swore he didn't know Christ. And by the way, it wasn't just Peter. Every one of the disciples ran. Every single one of them did. Acts chapter 5. We look at verse 27. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 27. So they've been thrown into prison. They've been, an angel happened to release them. Now they were brought in before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious, wanting to put them to death. But for Gamaliel, they would have done that. So let's recap real quickly. Before the resurrection, Peter didn't want Christ to go to the cross. Christ rebuked him and said, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but of men. Peter was still operating on the level of men. He wanted to please men rather than God. That's very interesting. Before the resurrection. And because he was living at a fleshly level, when push came to shove, when Christ was arrested, handcuffed, beat up, Peter ran the other way. And when he was confronted, he swore with an oath. He cursed, I don't know this man. And remember, Christ turned around and saw him the third time. Can you imagine? These are the last words Christ heard from Peter before he went to the cross. Peter was one of the three in the inner circle. Peter, John, and James. The inner three. Everywhere Christ went, he had the 12, but those three were the inner circle. I never knew him. The last words our Lord heard before he went to the cross. That was before the resurrection. What happened after the resurrection? Something happened, right? We know on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he stood up with the 12. And he preached Christ and him crucified. Boldly told the rulers, you killed Christ, the author of life. You did that. And when he was told, you know what? We've told you not to preach in that guy's name. So we'd rather obey God than you. So what happened? What happened to Peter and the apostles? Remember, even after Christ arose, they went to business as usual. They went fishing. What happened? Pentecost happened. And I want to segue into that to talk about us. We've been talking about this in the adult class. I look around here, I think most people here have given their life to Christ. So I want to ask this, and it's a personal question I want to ask. What has putting on Christ made a difference in your life? What difference has putting on Christ made in your life? It's a question I want you to ponder and answer for yourself. Before Christ and after Christ, what is the difference in your life? I want to ponder that, thinking about Peter as the example we used. Before resurrection and after resurrection. Before your encounter with Christ and after your encounter with Christ. Is there a difference? Or are you still like the old Peter? Or are you the new Peter? And this is an interesting thing I pulled up. Actually, it's interesting. Gary actually had preached about this last year. I was looking through and I was like, oh, Gary actually found this. Even the world is catching up. To understand that religion makes a difference. They interviewed thousands of people, and this was done at a Harvard Public Health School. This is Harvard professors. So these are not, you know, because typically the world scoffs at religion. The world thinks religion is a clutch for the weak-minded. But they did an experiment, a survey, and asked people, and did a number of mathematical derivations, did various things, but the conclusion they came to was the following. For us, it's not a surprise. They examined especially the youth and their involvement in going to church weekly or even more, and being involved in prayer and how that affects their mental well-being and their health. This is what they found. Compared to those who don't go to church and they focus on Christians. And they were criticized for that in the literature. Anyway, compared to with no attendance, at least weekly attendance of religious services was associated with greater life satisfaction and positive effect. A number of character strengths. Lower probabilities of drug use, marijuana. Early sexual initiation. Fewer lifetime sexual partners. Analysis of prayer and meditation yielded similar results. Now, I read that as a scientist. I'm like, whoop-de-doo, we in the church know about this. Right? Christ makes a difference if you take it seriously. Now, if you are playing church, that's a different question altogether. If all you do is, well, I come, check box, I'm done. No, then you are not in that category. We're talking about people who have what? Accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. It makes a difference. So let's make it personal. When the world sees you, when your neighbors sees you, when your co-workers sees you, in school, when your classmates see you, Do they see a difference? Or are you just like one of the other gals, blended, like a chameleon? How do you say chameleon? You know, a chameleon, right? They change their color to fit in with the surroundings. They blend in. You cannot tell them apart. Is that who you are? Or do you stand out like a sore thumb? In this world, you would. In our current culture, you stand out like a sore thumb if you wear the name of Christ proudly. Is that who you are? Is that who you are known as? Or when you leave this double doors, you take off your Sunday coat, jacket. Who do people see you as you are? You know, we all come here, we are nicely dressed on Sundays. As our dear brother Nick Mensah taught us this morning, is it just in building relationship with Christ? Or is this who you are? Doesn't matter where you go. He told us, wherever your feet go, do you carry Christ with you? Do people see Christ in you? And that's the challenge for all of us. Remember when a preacher stands and preaches before you, and he's pointing one finger, the rest are pointing to him, four are pointing to him? It's the same question I'm asking myself. When I leave this building, these doors, who do people see me as I am? A child of God? A child of Christ? Or do I just blend in? I want to modify Acts 4:13. Now, as the world observed the confidence, I want you to put your name in there. The confidence of Chuck, Nathan, Gene, is the world amazed? Me, does the world recognize that I have been with Christ? That you have been with Christ? And that's a question for all of us to ponder. I think the Lord came to earth, we just sang that song, because he loved us so. If you are the last person standing in need of salvation, the Lord will gladly come. I'm very sure of that. We read about that in the parable of the lost sheep. The Lord came because of you and I. To shed his blood. That's a mighty price to pay. He didn't need to come, but he did. So what are you doing about that? What am I doing about that? Shouldn't that change the trajectory of our lives? Nick told us today, commitment. Are you committed to Christ? Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, we are told he did what? He purposed in his heart. He was resolved not to be corrupted by the king's food. He made up his mind. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. You see, you make up your mind. You are resolved, resolute. Once you make that decision, brothers and sisters, the rest come easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's like when we came to Maryland, we had a choice. Every time the church doors open, we're going to be here. It's a decision we make once, done. So it's not that Wednesday, do I want to come? Sunday night comes around, well, what's on TV? Do I want to come? No, resolute, you make up your mind once and for all, it's done, and the Lord helps you. You understand that? You make up your mind, Lord, I am going to serve you no matter what. Daniel did that. Is that what we're going to do? I encourage all of us to do that. I know most of us have done that, but maybe Your resolution is flagging for many reasons. Highly encourage all of us to remain resolute. Is the word of the Lord our guide and only guide? We live in a world that anything goes. Anything goes. And it's unfortunate. It is sad. You look around, and most people could care less about God. Is the word of the Lord your only guide? Brother Beaver gave a wonderful lesson to us about the love of truth. See, if you do not love truth, you're going to be self-deceived and you're going to be deceived. There are people who will be more glad than to deceive you. But we are told that the word of God is our protection. I want to read Psalm 1. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Well, this is not a version I'm used to, but the one I've quoted. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Check this out. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates what? Day and night. And the result, verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And because of that, it yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Brothers, that's a promise. It's not saying you're not going to have storms, trouble in this life. We are part of the human race. That comes. But there's a promise there. Let's not miss that. In whatever you do, the Lord is going to be with you. Nick reminded us, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil because of what? The Lord our God is with us. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Is the word your only guide? Psalm 119 verse 105, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When it's dark, does the word shine and show you the way? Third one, do we take time to communicate with the Lord our God? Man, that's a privilege. The God of the universe, who holds everything in his hands. Zillions and trillions of galaxies, of which we are just a tiny, tiny drop. He holds them together. You know something amazing? Scientists have shown us that we call it the two-body problem. When you have two things that are kind of going around each other, we know the math. We can work it out pretty well. Add a third one in. No mathematician has been able to solve that problem. Not even one. All the brilliant minds at MIT haven't solved that problem. Three-body problem. We're talking what? Billionth problem? Billion entities circulating around each other. How did they do that? And don't bump into each other. The God we serve is an amazing God, brothers and sisters. Now that God says, come to me. Ask. It's a privilege. Come. Talk to me. Let's discuss. Check in with me. Do we make use of that privilege? Brothers and sisters, let's do that. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's a privilege we have. Now he can say, whatever we're asking, well, not now. I want you to wait a little bit. No, I don't think this is good for you. Or yes, he's sovereign. He's not a yo-yo. You cannot tell God jump and he won't expect him to jump. No, he's still God. But he wants us to come and chat with him, check in with him. It's a privilege we have. Do you communicate regularly with God? Do you love to assemble with the saints? You see, Christianity is not a solo business. It's not solo. It's not Han Solo. It's a community affair. It's a family affair. We're a family. See, the hand working by itself, if I was to cut off this hand off my body, to be dead, to shrivel up, it will not survive. The Lord in his wisdom has put together the body, you and I, for a reason. That together, we can function. Do you love to meet with the brethren? Do you take the time to check on each other during the week? Hebrews 10:25 tells us what? Daily. Daily we are to check in with each other. Do you do that? I want to encourage all of us to do that. Especially in this season. Please check on each other. Every day. Let's do that. And then finally, do you share your faith? When I say share your faith, I'm not just saying the gospel. Do you let people know about Christ? That we all have a sin problem. And that only Christ can take care of that sin problem. Actually, we have two problems. We have a sin problem and we have a grave problem. No pun intended. We're all going to die. We're all going to go to the grave. And it's a grave problem. But it's one who has the antidote, Christ. That's why he came. That's why he will come. And if you're only the only one in the universe who needed saving, do we share that? Or are we too shy, too afraid, like Peter was initially? Before and after. We are born. That's at the beginning. And at some point, we're going to transit from this life. This is not our home. Sometimes we forget that. This is not our home. We are just a passing through. Just pilgrims passing through. So let us not get too enamored of this place. In between, what are you doing with that? At some point in your life, you encountered Christ. That's where the cross is. Has Christ made a difference in your life? I trust and I pray that he has. On your deathbed, what would you say? I fought a good fight? Or would you have regrets? You still have time between now and when you transit to make a difference. To make a difference. And our goal as a body, as a church, is that all of us on that day, we'll get to heaven. Well, what a wonderful day to be. We shall meet old friends who've gone on before us. And those who will go before us, after us. But it will be a grand day. It will be a wonderful day. When the Lord will say, well done, faithful servant. I started off with that picture on your left, planet Earth. But a day is coming. On the right, Peter tells us, everything is going to go up in flames. Some people don't believe that. Science tells us the world began is going to end. They don't know how, when, it's going to end. verse 11. This is Peter now. What sort of people ought we to be in conduct, in good works? And I must say, I am encouraged by the example of the brethren here, faithful brethren who come no matter what, no matter the storms of life. I see my dear sister Sandy there, faithful. Faithful saint, faithful soldier of the Lord. I know in all these trials, she's still sharing her faith with the nurses and those who come to her. And that's a wonderful example for all of us. I see my dear sister Alma there, faithful, no matter what. Do you know how old she is, young ones here? Do you know how old she is?
29.
Flip that, right? I pray that when I get to her age, I will have the energy and the desire to be here like she does. That's a wonderful example for us. Well, I don't know if, well, I'll say it anyway. We have an opportunity to come to Christ and obey the gospel, to believe that He is the Lord and that He has the keys of life and death, to repent of our sins, to be resolved in our minds, to hate sin, to turn our back on sin, and to confess Him as our Lord, and be baptized, immersed, not sprinkled, immersed, buried in water, so that you can come out of that watery grave a new creature, and to start life anew, life afresh, as Peter after the day of Pentecost. If you are subject to any of this invitation, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation selected for us?